Together in God's holy word to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, as we are going through an exposition of this Gospel, having been considering this Gospel for over 2 years, we now come to the final chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And I would like to take as our text this morning and read in your hearing the first 14 verses, having here before us another record, another account of the appearance of the risen Christ to His disciples. We read in John 21, beginning with verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed Himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of His disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered Him, 'No.' And He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples dared to ask, 'Who are you?' For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He had was raised from the dead." Now let's join in prayer. Our Father, we come before You now. And Lord, as we come before You, having just sung back to You Your very word, acknowledging, O God, that You and You alone are judge, acknowledging that You even now are here evaluating us, inspecting us, judging us, not with a view of harshness, but with a tender concern for Your people, that we would be found with hearts ablaze for You, that our desires would be focused upon Your glory. And You receive from us what we bring to You even now, with our hearts fastened to Your word and with a desire to receive its truth. Father, we pray that what You find here today among Your people, the spirit, the disposition of our hearts, the very reception of Your holy word, that, O God, it would be pleasing in Your sight. Father, we pray that we would be enabled by Your grace not only to receive and have the faith to believe the truth of Your word, but Lord, by Your grace, You would give us the ability that we might act upon it and obey it and fulfill its truth in our lives. Father, it's our desire that even now, as Your Word goes forth, that You would bring encouragement and equipping and conviction. And Lord, that You would draw those who are here, perhaps apart from Your Son, to an awareness of their need and to an awareness that Christ is indeed a Savior who delivers men from sin. Father, we pray that in all things You would receive the praise and the honor and the glory. Have Your way with us today as we bow in Your presence. And this we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue here in our exposition, having come now to John 21, we have already seen in the previous chapter the great reality of the resurrection of Christ. We have noted the empty tomb. We noted the undisturbed grave clothes. And of course, we noted those three great appearances of the risen Christ to His people. Mary Magdalene, encouraged, infused with confidence and action, having encountered the risen Christ. The disciples saved Thomas as Jesus appeared to them in a locked place and encouraged them to go forward with faith and with no more fear. Jesus appearing again 8 days later with His disciples and with Thomas. And Thomas, who was doubting, Thomas, who was faithless, was confronted with the risen Christ, and he came to an awareness of the reality that indeed Jesus is alive. He made that great confession, "My Lord and my God." So we come now to this 21st chapter, and reading the commentators, it's interesting that when you come to this chapter, it is almost as if chapter 21 is kind of an appendix to the rest of the gospel. In fact, if you'll look back up in chapter 20 and you'll read with me, notice beginning in verse 30, the last two verses really sound like a fitting conclusion to the gospel. Now Jesus, verse 30, did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This sounds like a fitting conclusion. It sounds like He is drawing to a climax His purpose and stating the reason for His writing the gospel. And He says, I could have said many other things, but these things I have said, these things I have recorded, led by the Spirit, in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have life in His name. And then, of course, we come and we find chapter 21. And as we come to chapter 21, there have been many suggestions why it is that this seeming conclusion is added another chapter. Commentators have suggested at least three reasons. Number one, they have said that it was John's need to refute a common notion. If you would, look with me here in chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. It seems one of the purposes that John had in this final chapter was to refute a common notion. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That, of course, is John, the author of this gospel, the one who had been reclining at table close to him. And it said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. That is John. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Commentators have suggested that this was a necessary statement because there was kind of a notion that was afoot among many followers of Christ that Jesus actually had predicted that John would continue to live. He would not see death until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so one reason that John has is to explain and to clarify, no, Jesus didn't predict that. That is a misunderstanding. And he clarifies that in these very words. Secondly, Jesus in this passage restores Peter. And it is a very dramatic picture of the restoration of the Apostle Peter. That has led commentators to suggest that this becomes a vital link and a purpose for concluding this 21st chapter. We have Peter denying the Lord, seeing the risen Lord, and then we turn to the book of Acts, and what do we find? We find Peter, the great apostle, the first among equals, standing up, preaching the gospel in that very powerful Pentecostal message. And so there are many commentators who would say it was important that this record of Peter's restoration be included, so that there would not be this break in our understanding. Jesus personally restored Peter. He spoke to Peter and he encouraged Peter. And therefore, when we turn to the book of Acts and we see him preaching at Pentecost, it is natural as he was encouraged and restored and infused with a very real encouragement to preach the gospel. A third reason that commentators have said this 21st chapter is included was to encourage a proper expectation. We note that in these appearances of Jesus Christ to His disciples, Jesus really just kind of appears out of nowhere. Amen? Just kind of out of the blue, unexpectedly, unannounced, suddenly. And the moment He's there, the moment He's gone, and they don't know where He came from, they didn't know where He was going. And so commentators have suggested that this chapter is included because it is an encouragement to the disciples to be ready, to kind of be on their toes and be expectant, because Christ could appear at any moment, at any time, and they are to be ready for the appearance of Christ. Certainly, congregation, we would by extension say that for us, that is our word of encouragement as well. Amen. We must be prepared because now, as we look for the return of Christ, and as we look for the second coming of Christ, we look and we are expectant, and we must be ready and alert because Christ could come at any moment. Amen. And this is how we are to be, in a posture of alertness and readiness as the disciples, not knowing when Christ would appear. Ultimately, we would all confess that all these reasons, really the ultimate reason is the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle John to include this chapter. Amen? That ultimately is the real ultimate reason. And while there may be purposes that are being fulfilled and reasons that are being satisfied, ultimately, it is because the Holy Spirit led the Apostle John to write this 21st chapter along with the other 20. Now, let's look, if we could, at the actual text itself, having given something of an introduction to the chapter. And let me just suggest to us that we can basically divide these verses up into three different sections. In fact, our translation does this very nicely. Three different paragraphs. Verses 1 through 3, we have here the disciples and their failed expedition of fishing. And then verses 4 through 8, we have the Lord Jesus and His gracious intervention and meeting the disciples there on the shore. And then finally, verses 9 through 14, the third division of this text is, of course, this picture of fellowship and this heavenly communion the disciples had with the risen Christ. Let's look, therefore, at first of all, verses 1 through 3, the disciples' failed expedition. And if you would, please, look with me again at verse 1. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. I think it is important for us to note here the place that Jesus chose to reveal himself now a third time to the disciples as they were gathered together, 7 of the 12. The place we are told here in verse 1 is what? It is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, as we will see in a moment, and as we compare the scriptures, we know that this is also the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And it is very important in this story before us today that we have something of the background of what took place in the ministry of Christ, in the calling of His disciples, and in the authenticating of His person there at the Sea of Tiberias. Indeed, if you would, turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're just going to look at two or three passages and just get a few examples of what took place at this place. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And here in Matthew 4, I'd like to read in your hearing, beginning with verse 18 and read down through verse 20. This, of course, is the account of the disciples as they were called to be disciples. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a very familiar passage to us. This tells us, first of all, congregation, that they were fishermen by trade. That was their occupation. That was what they did. And Jesus called Peter, he called Andrew from the very place of their occupation to this calling of service to the Lord. Having called his disciples, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 8. And notice, if you will, this familiar place, a place where they had fished many, many times before, became a place of revelation. A place where they came into the reality of who Christ actually is. Here in Matthew chapter 8, if you would please, let's take up our reading in verse 23. Matthew 8:23, it says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." This, of course, is still the Sea of Galilee. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord! We are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And he arose and he rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm." Jesus spoke one word of rebuke, and the storm and the calamity became calm and serenity. Verse 27. "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" Here Jesus is opening the veil. He is revealing the reality that this is not merely an occasion of following a great teacher, but he was showing them that they were following the incarnate Son of God, who had authority and sovereignty and power over the very elements of the earth, in this great calming of the sea. Now look with me, if you will, in Matthew 14. And note another great act here in the same place as our text. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. These are familiar passages, but helpful for us to be reminded of them as they set the context of our account. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side." Here again, it is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. "While he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And evening came. He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand. He took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you." And here again, we have a very familiar statement. We saw it a moment ago. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they had got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here Jesus revealing his person, his deity, his power, and walking on the water, calming the storm. Now, if you would please, one final passage over in Luke's Gospel. Another event recorded in the Gospels of the taking on of ministry here at the Sea of Galilee. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And note, if you will, again, what goes on in this story. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is on one occasion while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out with them and were washing their nets. Getting into the one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word we will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here again, we have this story of this great revelation of Christ on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus here providing for them this great catch of fish. They were the experts at fishing. They had grown up in the home of fishermen. They knew where to cast the nets and when the fish were biting, like every good fisherman does. And they had fished all night and they had caught nothing. And Jesus came and he said, "Just throw your nets out." And they were basically saying, "Well, you know, okay, we know better, but we'll humor you. We'll go ahead and do it. It is Jesus." And so they do that. And what was their response to this great catch of fish? What did Peter say in response? "Oh, Jesus, thank you for all the fish that we have caught. It is a great catch today." Is that how he responded? Oh, no. The response of Peter was one of a reality that went way beyond the fish. He said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me." They were confronted with the reality of Christ as indeed the Son of God in holy revelation of His person. Here again, we have this statement of Jesus in verse 10. very similar to the statement he made back in Matthew 4, I will make you fishers of men. Here saying, you will be catching men. Now, please, if you would, back to chapter 21 of John chapter 21. These were just some of the things which happened on the Sea of Galilee. And so it is important as we look at this passage that we have before us, those events fresh in our minds. They would have been fresh in the memory of the disciples as they were there in the boat, fishing. All of these realities would have been just in the back of their minds, and they would have thought of these things. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we note those who were involved in this. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of the disciples were together. They were assembled together. And Peter says in verse 3, he said, I am going fishing. And they said, we will go as well. And yet we read at the end of verse 3, it says, and they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar, amen? Sounds like what we just read in Luke chapter 5. Very similar, yet certainly a different time. So we see here this expedition. We see them going fishing, and we see them failing in this endeavor. Now, congregation, we are aware, and I have pointed this out a number of times, the Gospel of John is a gospel where the historical events often point to spiritual realities. And sometimes commentators can actually get a little creative and even a little carried away in trying to point out the spiritual points of connection with the gospel. But I do think that it is interesting here that while they were apart from Christ, in their efforts to fish, they were failures in their endeavor. And I would like to draw from that something of a spiritual application. Congregation, our human efforts, apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit of Christ, are absolutely useless. Amen? It is not by might and it is not by strength, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the Scriptures are very clear. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And the disciples here, having already seen the risen Christ, are nevertheless confronted in this reality with a similar situation, and their mind's eye, I'm sure, reflected back, at least later, if not initially, to the other times they were on this sea, and what took place, and what the Lord did when He came, and when He was present, and what the Lord was able to provide for His people. Here we see them all night fishing in the boat, and yet we read in verse 3, they caught nothing. Now, if you would please look with me verses 4 through 8. Kind of moving along the exposition of this passage. Having noted their failure at sea, we note the Lord as He comes and as He reveals Himself to them in this story. Look at verse 4. We note the circumstance that is stated. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Here again, we have a similar fact to some of the other post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Why did they not recognize Jesus? Was it because of the distance to the shore from the boat? Was it because of the darkness of the early morning? Or was it something of a divine inability by God's own prerogative to keep them from immediately recognizing who Christ was? As, for example, was true with the men on the road to Emmaus. We're not sure, but whatever the reason, they were in the boat, Jesus appeared on the shore, and they did not recognize immediately that it was Jesus. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, here we have Jesus as He issues forth this question. He said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Here we have Jesus. Note, first of all, how Jesus refers to his disciples. He calls them children. Now, congregation, there are so many ways whenever we look at the words of Jesus that we see something of the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the tenderness of Christ. Here were his disciples. We know the record. We know what they did and did not do and the failures that they made. Even there on this very sea, Jesus cries out to them and he says, "Children." Tone of tenderness and compassion and love and concern. Not belittling them, but it was an expression of true affection for his own. He says, "Have you any fish? Have you caught anything? You've been out there fishing. Did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." Look at verse 6. We note in verse 6 the command that he issued. In verse 6 it says, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Here, this command that Jesus issued for them, it really was, on one sense, reminiscent of what we have seen before. Amen? Here again, they had been fishing all night, and they didn't catch any fish. And so Jesus tells them, and he gives them this word of instruction. He says, "Cast your nets and see what you get." Jesus here, I believe, was testing their faith. He was challenging. Would they do what he said? Would he, in fact, be faithful, his people, to his words? The Scriptures declare, 1 Samuel 15:22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And congregation, we would acknowledge that God is concerned for his people to be what? Obedient. That we would be obedient. And so he tested their faith. He called them to a point of decision and obedience, and they were obedient. Also, this was a manifestation of his power. He revealed to them in this act that, again, he was the risen, all-powerful Son of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, what happened? It says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." Here in this passage, this great quantity of fish that they hailed in, or hauled in as it were, we are told here in verse 7 that there was this point when they realized who it was. This, of course, is a reference to John, the author of this gospel. And he recognized, "This is the Lord." And how did Peter respond in verse 7? It says that he put on his outer garment because he had taken it off. As you can imagine, when you're fishing in a boat, you would take off your outer garment so that you could have the flexibility to move and to fish and to do what was necessary in throwing and bringing in the nets. And he put on his outer garments and he jumped into the water, not wanting to wait, wanting to be with his Lord. You know, really, when you think about this, this is exactly the opposite of what we would have done. You would imagine that whenever you go swimming or jump into a lake, what do? Do you go put on your coat? Do you go put on your three-piece suit? Absolutely not. You take those things off, don't you? But here was this act of respect for Christ, wanting to be so dressed, commensurate with who Jesus was. And so, out of an act of respect, he put on his outer garment and he jumped into the water to see Jesus Christ. So we see here this intervention by the Lord. He said, "Throw in your net," and they had a great catch. Their faith was tested. His power was revealed. And they understood it was the Lord. Now, verses 9 through 14. Noting here, as we note this third paragraph, we have this record of heavenly communion. Heavenly communion. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 says this. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hailed the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. First of all, congregation, note here the number of fish that were caught. We are told how many in verse 11. 153. Not 152. Not about 150. But we are told exactly 153. Now, as you can imagine, preachers, commentators have made a whole lot out of the number 153. What is the significance of 153? Well, some would tell us that 153 represents the number of known languages in the world at that day. And so this number is symbolically significant because in going and preaching the gospel, it is to be preached to all the known languages and all the peoples of the world. Others have said no. No, 153, that actually represents every human race on the earth. And therefore, there is this symbolic picture of the gospel going forth to all people indiscriminately. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from or what tribe they come from. Others have said that this number represents actually the number of kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I really like this theory. They would say that there actually were 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I would like to know how they figured that out, but that's what they say. And so this picture here is a picture where what is being conveyed is that the gospel is to go forth and that all kinds of people, a vast variety of people, are included in the bringing in the nets of the gospel and those who are being saved. All three of those, of course, are interesting theories, but I have even a much more mystical view than that. My view is that it represents the number of fish that were caught. And more than that, I'm not going to say much more, but this is something that people have talked about. And I think that we can be on solid ground when we say that. There were 153 fish that were caught. More than that is, although perhaps interesting, it is speculating, certainly. But if you would, please, look at verse 12. There are some things that I think we should note here besides the number of fish. The first thing is we see the Lord Jesus meeting the needs of His people in verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is meeting the needs of these hungry fishermen, His disciples. They had been working hard all night. They were undoubtedly hungry. They were disappointed just a few moments before. They hadn't caught a single fish. And here is Jesus, having provided this great catch, having intervened by His great power. He is now meeting their needs and providing for them on a physical level. Congregation, that's what the Lord does for His people. Amen? He provides for our needs. And so in this example, here is Christ meeting the very real, tangible, physical needs of His people. And dear people, as we consider the Lord Jesus and His work and His actions with us, we would say He is the same today as then. Amen? He meets our needs. He provides everything that we could ever ask for, and so much more than we could ever even imagine. As the old Texas saying says, you know, we have more than we can say grace over. Because God has blessed us so abundantly and provided for us so graciously. And this is what the disciples learned on that day in this communion with their Lord, that He meets the needs of His people. Look at verse 13. We note here not only Jesus meeting their needs, but we note Jesus setting an example. In verse 13 it says, Jesus came and He took the bread and He gave it to them, and so with the fish. Congregation, I believe that this is a picture of Jesus setting an example for His disciples. I think about the example of the upper room and the washing of the disciples' feet when I think about this verse 13. Here is Jesus setting the example as a servant, serving them, providing for them. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for the many. Here He is serving. Here He is in a posture as our servant. Dear people, we can learn from that example. Amen. We are called to be like Christ. And we are like Christ when we are servants. Not to be served. Not to have things done for us. But for us to be like our Lord. Serving others and meeting their needs. Jesus setting an example. Jesus meeting their needs. Look at verse 14. We see Jesus here truly strengthening their faith. It says, and this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. The third time. Now, there were obviously many other times where Jesus appeared to one disciple here, two disciples there. But the third time in the sense of a more collective appearance in the locked room, 8 days later, with the doubting Thomas, and now the third time, revealing Himself to His disciples. And here we have, congregation, this same Lord who was meeting their needs on a physical level, now meets their needs on a spiritual level by instilling in them confidence, instilling within them an assurance that indeed He was risen, He is alive, and they can have confidence to go forward and serve the Lord. He met with them three times. They needed those appearances and more as they went forward. Speaking of the frailty of their faith, and yet the mercy and graciousness of our God. Congregation, what do we take away from this story? Well, let me just suggest to us four lines of application. Four things I'd like to say as we conclude. Number one, we have here before us in this passage a record to believe. A record to believe. If you would please, in verse 1 again, we have this statement. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to His disciples, and He revealed Himself in this way. The significance of these first 14 verses is that this is a record that we need to believe. Amen? This is a record of the resurrected Christ. The purpose of these verses is to give us the record that Christ is indeed risen. He did not remain in the tomb. He is alive. He is resurrected. He now is ascended at the right hand of the Father, and He is coming again. And this is a record that we need to believe. This is a truth that we need to embrace. This reality of the resurrection, it is the very foundation of our faith. Amen? We need to believe this record. Secondly, there is a duty that we need to embrace. There is a duty here that I believe we need to embrace. I read those passages of those various things there taking place, the Sea of Galilee, for a reason. Not merely to set the context, but to have us reminded of those statements of Christ in the context of physical fishing. Jesus calling His disciples there while they were fishing and saying, what? You will be fishers of men. Jesus calming the storm. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus providing a great catch and saying, you will catch men. Dear people of God, we are in the business of being fishers of men. Amen? That is our task. That is our commission. That's what the Lord would have us to do. We may not be physical fishermen, but we are to be spiritual fishermen. And we are to be a people who are faithful and earnest and engaged with sharing the gospel and declaring the good news so that men and women can be caught for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is a record to believe. This is a duty to embrace. Thirdly, this is an encouragement to remember. This passage is an encouragement to remember. This is a story of the disciples working, laboring all night long. And how many fish did they catch? Zero. Zero. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ ensured their success in the enterprise He called them to. Dear people of God, we need to be confident that as we declare the good news of Jesus Christ, we can have an assurance that God will give success. Amen? Because it really depends ultimately and uniquely all upon us or upon God. All upon God. It is all of God. And it is always all of God. And God will provide success. He will provide catches as He is pleased to do, as He empowers us to do, and in the appointed time that He gives for that great inbringing of fish into His kingdom. Congregation, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not say, where are the fish? We've not had any catches. Rather, let us be saying, God is, as He is pleased to do, He is going to bring a great ingathering. Let us be faithful. Let us serve conscientiously. And let us leave the results to God. Amen? It's in God's hands, as God is pleased to do it. And that's the best place we could ever have. The results depend. And then number four, this story is a story of an invitation to accept. This is the story of an invitation to accept. Jesus here invites His disciples, come. Come and have breakfast. It is an invitation to come to Christ. My dear friend, have you come to Christ? Do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Have you embraced Him? Do you believe this record that He is risen? Do you believe that He changes lives and that He has the power to forgive sin? Embrace Him. Come to Him. He invites you. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That invitation still stands. And Christ still calls. And this invitation of coming and receiving and believing is for you today. Come, receive Him, trust in Him, and find in Christ a Christ who will meet your need, satisfy your soul, and set your life on a path that pleases God. Let's bow together, our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, we come to You now as we conclude in this, the hearing of Your holy word. And Father, we do have our hearts filled with gratitude as we see Christ. Christ in the midst of His disciples, ministering, encouraging, meeting their needs, setting an example and strengthening their faith. Oh Lord, help us to rest our lives and our eternity in the person of Christ and the record we have read. Help us, O God, as Your people, that we would be faithful to that duty to be fishers of men. That we would count it our own obligation before You to be sensitive to share the message. To be faithful, to boldly be a witness for Christ. And oh God, may we be encouraged and remember that the results do not depend upon us, our ability to fish, but upon Your empowering and Your granting of success. Oh Lord, may we receive You today. And God, may those here who have not come to Christ run to Him, embrace Him, and find Him to be a welcoming, tender, gracious, compassionate Savior. Lord, we thank You for this record. And we pray, O God, that our hearts would be committed to the things that we have heard. And by Your grace, that we would be found faithful as Your people. We ask this now. In Jesus' name, amen.